The Bible and return to Acts chapter number 12. I'm excited about today. It's good to have Brother Terrence and Miss April Calvin with us and the Doucette family. And so we're going to hear from all of them in the 11 o'clock hour, and we'll hear from them again tonight at 6. So we'll turn the Doucettes loose to singing here in the 11 o'clock hour. They'll sing a little bit, and then Brother Terrence will preach a good bit, and then we'll go home and eat a little bit. Maybe sleep a little bit, and then we'll come back and sing a little bit and preach a little bit some more. How about that? Does that sound all right? Sounds like a great plan to me. I don't know. Amen. And all right. Acts chapter number 12. Trust the Lord's helped you, and had a good week. Appreciate Brother Zach preaching in my absence Thursday night. Got to spend some time with my dad, which I don't often get to do, so I enjoyed that. And it's good to be home, though. Good to be home. Acts chapter number 12, we've looked at the execution of James, and now we've begun looking at the escape of Simon Peter. And Simon's going to get out with the help of the Lord here in just a few minutes, and then we won't get to the end of Herod's life until next week, probably sometime when we close out this chapter. But after James has been executed, then Herod... We've focused a little bit on Herod the last couple weeks. He's a man pleaser. He does what he does because he wants to please people. He's a man who has rejected so much light in his life that now it doesn't even bother him to murder a preacher and throw another one in prison. It's dangerous to start rejecting light. Herod's the man that at one time, the Bible said, he heard John the Baptist preach, and the Bible said he heard him gladly. And did many things. The Word of God found at least some sort of a good lodging place in this man's life, was beginning to take hold, but because he fears the opinion of people more than the opinion of God, he ends up shutting off the light, and then God just turns the lights off on him. And so Acts chapter 12, let's just begin reading in verse 1. We'll get back down to where we finished off at, down around verse 5 or 6. Acts 12, 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And we dealt last week with all that about Easter, why it's in there, and why it's not Passover, and the whole nine. If you want to hear that, go back last week. Verse number 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They are applying what the Apostle Paul will later write, who I told you last week, I believe, was part of the prayer meeting, praying for him at Mary's house. They're applying what he said to pray without ceasing. Verse number 6. Here's where we left off. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, so this same night, here early in the morning, he's going to lose his head or get run through, ever how that he's going to get killed with the sword. I would imagine it's going to be beheading, just like John the Baptist is the way James was killed, I would assume. And they're going to cut his head off the next morning. But this night, the night before his execution, the same night, watch these next three words, Peter was sleeping. Now, I'll say this about old Peter. It's not anything unusual for Peter to be sleeping. You read in the Gospels that when Jesus took the disciples with him into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and he told Peter, James, and John to come a little farther with him, and then he said, you sit here, and I'm going to go pray yonder, that when he came back three times, he found Peter, James, and John sleeping. But I will say this to you. Peter normally has no problem sleeping when there is no threat of trouble. When he's sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane, he has no idea that Judas is coming with the chief priest and the soldiers. He thinks everything's good. He thinks it's just another night of prayer. He thinks it's just going to be another prayer meeting. He thinks they're going to get up the next morning, go back to their normal ministry business. He doesn't think anything about it. If Peter knew there was trouble coming, I promise you, he probably wouldn't have been sleeping. As a matter of fact, we find that there was a storm story in Mark chapter number 4. And when the storm is raging and out of control, Peter ain't sleeping. He's scared to death. Master, carest thou not that we perish? So said all the rest of the disciples. How is it that now, at this stage, Peter can sleep while he's on the night before his execution? He's got a soldier on this side, a soldier on that side, and chains locking him down. How is this possible that he can sleep? I think, one, the reason why he can sleep is because he remembers in the storm of Mark chapter 4, somebody was in the back of the boat sleeping while the storm was raging. And Peter has lived long enough for the Lord now that he is starting to reflect the mannerisms of the Lord. Isn't that the point of the Christian life, once you get saved? That the Bible says that we are to walk even as he walked. 1 John chapter 2. That the Bible says we're now supposed to adorn the characteristics, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and start acting more like Jesus and less like us. So Peter now is starting to live for the Lord for a while now. I mean, he's been saved and called to preach now for, I don't know, at this point in the gospel or in Acts, he's walked with the Lord for 3 years, and then now we're several years into the book of Acts, and so he's been a Christian now for going on maybe close to 10 years or so. And Peter now is starting to act like Jesus. He's in the middle of a big old storm, and he says, well, there ain't no sense in staying up and worrying about it. I'm going to go sleep. That's what I saw the Lord do. It worked for the Lord. Can I just tell you this? I'm not saying there's certain things that you ought not to be burdened about sometimes that take your sleep from you. I get that. Maybe you're burdened about something, burdened for someone, and so you stay up, pray. That's what Jesus did as well. But there are certain things that when they're out of your control and they're out of your hand, like I heard the old preacher said, there ain't no sense in you and God both staying up worrying about it. Do your best, trust God with the rest. Ask God to take care of it, close your eyes and go on to sleep. Matter of fact, David learned how to do that. Watch your book. Watch what it said in Psalm 3. Go to Psalm chapter 3. I love this. Psalm chapter 3, watch what David says here in this psalm. Psalm chapter number 3. And look at the heading of Psalm 3. If your Bible has a heading, most do. Psalm chapter 3, the heading of this psalm, in other words, what he was going through when he wrote this psalm, it said it's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. You go back and read in 2 Samuel about when he fled from Absalom and all the turmoil and problems that's going on. And watch what he says here, verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. I don't just got one person over here. You know, there's some people, one person can say something bad about them, and it just wrecks them. Get over it, man. You know, one or two people talk bad about them, and it's just like, oh, just gone to pieces, just absolutely gone to seed. David's got his own son and half the country trying to kill him. It ain't just one person saying something bad about him. They are literally hunting him to put him to death. His own boy. Many are they that rise up against me. Verse 2. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. Watch verse 5. He's right in the middle of troubles increasing, verse 1. He's right in the middle of many people rising up against him, verse 1. He's right in the middle of many people saying that God has forsaken him, verse 2. But right in the middle of all of that, verse 5, I laid me down and slept. You telling me in the middle of a war zone, brother, you have been run out from your palace, from your feather tick bed, your my pillow under your neck, and you are laying on a rock for a pillow and stars for a ceiling and laying down out in the cold prairie with your own boy hunting your life. And then he says, you know what? I just laid down and went on to sleep. How can a person do this? Verse 5, I preached a whole message on this one time at the church. Verse 5, I laid me down and slept. I waked. Watch it. Here's how he could do it. Verse 5. For the Lord sustained me. Preacher, how am I supposed to lay down and sleep when I got trouble in my life? Storms raging like on the Sea of Galilee. Locked up in trouble like Peter over there in Acts 12. Got problems like David's got here. It depends on who you're leaning on. That's what the word sustain means. It means something's holding you up. What you're resting against that's keeping you from falling. Well, if you're resting in your own ability, your own finances, your own spirituality, your own this or your own that, you probably ain't gonna get much rest. But if you can lay down on your pillow and say, the God who sits on high and looks on low, the God whose heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool, that mighty big God up there, he's got it under control. Hey. I mean, look what he says in the next verse. Look what he says in the next verse, verse 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Just going to go to sleep. I am encircled, 10,000s of people. They're all around me. I'm going to go on to sleep. Why? Because the Lord's got it under control. Got it under control. Back to our text here. I would say not only is Peter able to sleep because he's learned something about the Lord, but he's also watched God deliver him in times past. Good, matter of fact, we've seen this in Acts, but you might have forgotten it. So go back to Acts chapter number 4 with me. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts 4:1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, Acts 4:2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold, that's the prison, unto the next day, for it was now eventide. This is the first time Peter's been locked up for preaching. He gets locked up in Acts 4. Now go to Acts chapter number 5. Look at Acts chapter 5. They end up getting out. They let them go with just like a stern warning. And in Acts chapter 5, look at verse number 17. They're preaching again. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life, so on and so forth. So now when we get to Acts chapter number 12, back to our text, this is the third time Peter's been locked up. And he's been busted out already one time, supernaturally, by the same angel of the Lord that's fixing to get him out this time. So you say, why is he sleeping? How can he sleep? Because he says, this ain't nothing new. They locked me up in Acts 4, the Lord got us out. They locked me up in Acts 5, the Lord got us out. Hey, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. If the Lord wants to get me out this time, he can do it. I've seen him do it. You say, how can I lay down and sleep when I got problems in my life? Have you ever seen the Lord do anything back yonder for you? Have you ever seen the Lord work things out that you thought this can't be worked out? Have you ever saw the Lord reconcile something that you thought couldn't be reconciled? Have you ever saw God do something back there? Okay, then trust that the God who did something back there, he can do something up here too. He ain't all of a sudden lost his ability to bust Peter out of jail. He's done it twice. So Peter's going to sleep saying, well, if I don't get out, it's because the Lord doesn't want me to get out. But if I get out, the Lord will do that too. This is beyond my ability, so I'm going to let God do what God wants to do in this situation. Anyways, so back to Acts chapter 12 here in our text. And we see it says this too, Acts 12:6. When Herod would have brought him forth the same night. You know, I'm not exactly sure how long Peter's been in prison at this point. Obviously, maybe several days. A little time. How come the Lord didn't just bust him out right when he got in? How come you got to wait till the last minute? I love what Preacher Gillum said. He said, I've never known God to be early. But I've also never known God to be late. What I find in the Bible is, Brother Stogner, he's always right on time. Your book says that. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You look that little phrase up, in time of need, and Brother Keith, literally, the little phrase, in time of need, literally is where we get our phrase, right in the nick of time. He gives help right when it's needed. I need it right now. I don't know, maybe the Lord knows you. You think you do, maybe you don't need it right now. But the Lord's going to give it right in the nick of time. I've talked many times with different folk in our church and in other churches, and we start talking about martyrs. People, who, you know, you read Fox's Book of Martyrs or read any kind of Baptist history stuff, church history, and you read about these people that, I mean, Brother Jack, they're just absolutely tortured, burn at stakes. I mean, just terrible ways to die. Not deaths where it's just like, okay, you know, it's over with. Not like that. I mean, like deaths that take hours and hours to finally fulfill your last breath. It's rough, man. And then you read about that stuff, and I sit there and think, man, I don't. And you read about those martyrs and how they praised the Lord and witnessed to their captors while they were dying and lifted hands toward heaven in their dying breaths. And I look at that stuff and I think to myself, Brother Hunter, I ain't sure. Maybe they got something I didn't get. But I don't believe that's the case. This is what I believe about that. I believe they don't think they had it in them either until they got there. And he gives grace to help in the time of need. You say, I don't know if I can do that. You can't right now. Why? You're not there. So you don't need that grace right now. But I promise you this, if you ever get there, the grace will be on tap for it. You say, how do you know that? Because I know from personal experience of being in situations of my life where thinking about those things prior to getting there, and I thought, man, I don't know how anybody deals with this. I don't know how you go through this. But then when it was my turn, Brother Kent, to walk through that, I'm telling you there was some serious supernatural grace that I experienced. And I can't explain it to you unless you walk through some things and watch God give you the grace to go through it. But I'm telling you, if you think you experienced all the grace of God that God's got when you got born again, you just popped the tip off the iceberg, honey. There's so much more grace, fathomless grace, bottomless grace, inexhaustible grace. You ain't got to the end of it, and you never will. I'm telling you, there's grace for whatever when you need it. That's where Peter's at here. Says he would have brought him forth the same night. And right then, that's when the Lord shows up to do something. Now, back to our text, Acts chapter 12, what we're about to see here now for several verses, and I want you to look at it with me this way for a few minutes. What we're going to see here for several minutes is one of the most beautiful pictures of the conversion of a sinner from his sins. Acts chapter 12 gives us a wonderful picture of what it is like when God bursts into the prison house of a sinner and saves him, births him into the family of God. Verse number 6, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Y'all, there is no way Peter on his own is going to get out of where he's at. Four quaternions of soldiers is watching him. Now, we talked about this last week, and Brother David, I'm not exactly sure. The scripture's not totally clear. I know a quaternion is four. I get that. So when it says there was four quaternions, I'm not sure if the scripture is just trying to let us know that's how many is in a quaternion, four. So there's two next to him and two outside the door. Or if that's meaning there's four quaternions as in 16 of them. Regardless, whether there's just four guys watching him or 16 guys watching him, Peter can't, he ain't fixing to, you know, Captain America his way out of this thing. Two big old chains got you locked down. Two big old Roman soldiers on each side, and two big old Roman soldiers at the door, they're all armed, and you ain't. Y'all, the only way to break out of something like this is Hollywood. That's movie stuff. You know, like Peter's all of a sudden going to flip upside down, do a double, you know, Bruce Lee kick. Whoa-ha! and walk them both in the face and knock them out, and then, you know, grab one of their, you know, wrist knives, you know, knife off his belt, and then pick his own lock, and then when they come in to see what's going on, and he go, wah, 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 and, you know, and then jump out, Ninja Turtle Peter, you know what I mean? That's movie stuff. That ain't real life. Look, I like Rambo as good as anybody. But if you think Rambo's standing up there with his red bandana on, you know, why does he always pull his shirt off when he starts fighting? What's the point of that? Like you'd think you'd want some protection running through the jungle, not running around shirtless. That don't even make no sense. Yeah, I mean, everybody got to see his bulging pecs and, you know, and all this, and his ripped up abs and all. Anyways, and so there's Rambo out there shirtless with his necklace on. Too cute, Rambo. So cute, Rambo. Anyway, and he's got that M60, you know, with ammo slung all over him. And there's like 75 Viet Cong out there. Rambo Part 2, y'all. And there's like 75 Viet Cong out there. I'm just letting y'all know if you didn't know which one it was. And there's like 75 Viet Cong out there. And they all got AK-47s. And they're all clack, 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 clack. And bullets just flying up left and right. And he's, you know, got a snarl like this. And they're just dying left and right. And ain't nobody shot him. It's like Star Wars. Y'all watch Star Wars. And them poor stormtroopers can't shoot to save their blessed fired life. Han Solo, kaboom, and they dead. And 45 stormtroopers shooting. Ain't none of them hit R2-D2, Luke Skywalker, none of them. That's, y'all, listen to me. Don't try that stuff in real life. You'll be dead. You'll be like, I'm Rambo too. No, you ain't. You dead's what you are. Just don't work in real life. That ain't true. That ain't true. And here Peter is, what I'm just trying to get across to you, that's movie stuff. Brother Danny, this dude's locked up between two big old soldiers outside another locked door, and he's locked in chains. Y'all, he's fixing to die. Now, I'm telling you, that's the condition of every sinner without Jesus Christ. You ain't going to work your way out of the situation you in. You ain't going to earn your way out of the situation you're in. Every sinner birthed into this world without God is locked up in the chains of his sin, and you ain't getting loose on your own. Your sin's got you, the world's got you, and the devil's got you. And you're not busting loose by yourself. And look at what the text says. He's sleeping. You know what sleep is in the Bible, right? Sleep's always a picture of death. The Bible said when Stephen died, he fell asleep. The Bible talks about over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Brother John, they also which sleep in Christ shall God bring with him. Sleep is always a picture of death. So the picture here is not only is he chained, he's guarded, he's locked up, but he's dead. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Here's how impossible it is for a sinner to get out of the shape he's in. Not only is he chained up, not only is he guarded up, not only is he locked up, but he's dead. No sinner can save himself out of the situation he's in. And if that wasn't enough, according to this, the Bible says in verse 6 that it was nighttime. He's in the dark. This is the condition, verse 6, of every one of us before we met Jesus Christ. If you're lost in here this morning and you've never been saved, this is the spiritual condition you're in. You're locked up in the chains of your sin. You are locked up in the world, kept guard by the devil, and you are dead in trespass and sin, and you are in the blackness of the darkness of night. Something's got to happen. Verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison. But into this darkness, Brother Kevin, comes the angel of the Lord. I don't know what you believe about the angel of the Lord. I know what I've taught you about the angel of the Lord and what I believe the scripture teaches. I believe it's Jesus Christ. Jesus himself. He's the only one that can set a sinner free from the condition that they're in. He's the only one that can get a sinner out of the locked up condition they're in. The Pope didn't come in to save him. This is supposed to be the first Pope. Even the first Pope needed somebody to save him. Right? Don't the Catholics say this is the first pope? Bless their heart. They in a mess, ain't they? The first pope was locked up, couldn't even get himself out. The pope didn't come save him. The preacher didn't come save him. Who come save? The Lord came in. There ain't no way for Peter to get out and get to the angel of the Lord. So when I could not come to where he was, he come to me. He didn't say, Peter, try hard and get yourself out of this prison. Work harder. Join the church. Keep the commandments. Do real good. No, he come walking up into the prison. Right up into where Peter is at. And the light comes on. The light shine. Isn't that what your Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? The Bible said that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined the light of the gospel into your heart. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And then watch what he does when he comes in. Verse 7, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he spoke Peter on the side. You know what that is? The Bible talks about they shoved the spear into the side of the Lord, shoved it right up in there and hit him in the heart. His heart had already melted like wax. He hit him in the heart and out come blood and water, that sack around the heart. He hits him right in the side where the heart is. That's what the Lord does when he starts dealing with a sinner that's in his sin. He shines the light to him and then he... Isn't that what they do with resuscitating dead people? They get you in that room, turn the lights on you, and say, clear! You know what happened to me on January the 13th as an 18-year-old boy? The preacher got to preaching, put me in the operating room, the Holy Ghost shined the light on me, and then the Holy Ghost said, clear! You say, what happens then? Clear. Smote him on the side and raised him up. I said, boom. Said he raised him up. That phraseology, Brother Trey, raised him up. That's a phraseology you'll find all through the Gospels when Jesus raises dead people. Said he raised them up. And they raised up. Raised up. It's a picture of he's bringing somebody back to life, locked up in chains. And watch. He tells him to do something impossible. Arise up. He can't. Guard here, guard there, chains here. I can't get up. Locked up. Oh, but you can when the Lord says get up. Amen. Yeah. Mike Udy, the Lord said, drop that liquor bottle. I can't. You can when the Lord tells you to get up. Lord said, drop them needles. Lord said, drop that old way of living. The Lord said, get in church, start serving God. I can't. You can when the Lord says to. See, that's the Christian life. It's impossible without the help of the Lord. You say, I thought this series you've been preaching to us on some things you must do is stuff we got to do. You do, but I'm telling you, you still ain't going to do it unless the Lord helps you. You still got to have some supernatural help. Amen. Help me, Jack. Praise God. Here, Levi over here helping me a minute ago, too. We'll get Levi and Jack helping me. Praise God. Said he smote Peter on the side, raised him up quick, saying, watch this. Watch how this stuff, man, the typology is great. Arise up quickly, and you hath he quickened, made alive, quickened you, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then look, isn't this great? And his chains fell off from his hands. Hallelujah. Son, one of my favorite hymns of all time is that song, Amazing Love, How Can It Be That Thou, My God, Shouldst Die For Me? And the one line of that, I think Sister Monica sung it the other day, Miss Jenna helping her play it. And that one line of that song long my imprisoned soul lay bound, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. And then it said, come in the dungeon. It said, I rose in the dungeon, flamed with light. My chains fell off. I was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Who wrote that song? Was it one of the Wesley brothers? One of the Wesley boys. This is where it come from. The dungeon flame with light. I rose and followed him. That's coming up in verse number 8, y'all. Most of these hymns we sing, when you start reading your Bible, you end up finding, hey, them hymn writers, they were putting something in there from the book. That's why I don't give you a dime a dozen for a lot of this new modern contemporary stuff. It ain't got no Bible to it. Root me something in the Bible, man. Isn't this interesting, too? All this stuff is happening. The angel of the Lord come in, the light shining, Peter's standing, chains falling off. Hey, and the two guards on either side of him ain't even fazed by it. How is it possible for a man to see the light, chains fall off, and be not one foot on either side from two guys, and they don't get it? But how is it possible that I've seen many, many times some sinner sit in the pew and people on either side of them and all around them, and the same light's hitting all of them, and the same Jesus is right next to all of them, and only one of them says, phew. Now, I'm no Calvinist by any stretch of the imagination. I believe the light shined in there, and the light was there for all of them to see. But I'm telling you, there's something spiritual and supernatural about the fact that some people, the lights in their eyes are blinded by the god of this world. I'm sure there was people in that room the night I got saved that they were lost too. How come their chains didn't fall off? I don't know. Maybe they'd done rejected the light enough that the light didn't mean nothing to them no more. But if you're lost this morning, I sure wouldn't reject the light when it come. It's a wild thing, man. Some people are blinded to the light. And then watch verse number 8. He don't just shine him with light. He don't just raise him from sleep, a picture of raising him from the dead. He don't just drop his chains. Now he wants Peter to follow him. I'm not just dropping your chains. I'm not just raising you up so that you can stay in this same place. It's time to move. Verse 8. And the angel said unto him, four commands he gives him, same four commands he gives to every child of God. Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. Hey, y'all, verse 8 goes right back to what I've been preaching on, some things you must do. Verse 7 is everything the Lord must do. You can't make the dungeon fill with the light. You can't make the chains fall off. You can't make the Lord smite your heart, and you can't get up by yourself. That's all the Lord's doing, okay? But now the Lord has done that. Now I'm telling you to do something. Now that I've given you spiritual life, now that you got up, now I'm requiring something of you. What does the Lord require of someone when he has knocked the chains off, shined the light in, smote them in the heart, made them stand up? First thing he said is, gird thyself. You know your Bible. Write these references down. Ephesians 6:14. The Bible said that we are to stand therefore. He told Peter to stand up, right? Ephesians 6:14. So it said, stand therefore, having thy loins girt about with truth. So when the Lord gets us up, he wants us to start girding ourselves with the truth. It's the first thing he told Peter, gird thyself. Ephesians 6:14. Then he said, bind on thy sandals. You know what Ephesians 6:15 says? Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So when the Lord gets a sinner up, he wants you to put truth on in your life, gird yourself with the truth, and then get the right shoes on so you can go start telling people about what Jesus has done for you. Feet shod to preparation of the gospel of peace. Then he tells him this. The third thing he tells him, verse 8, he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee. Romans 13, 14, I think I said it earlier in the Sunday school time. Romans 13, 14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh, that you might fulfill the lust thereof. Gird yourself, bind your shoes on, put your garment on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, what's that look like? Putting on the Lord Jesus. Like I said earlier, walking like he walked, thinking like he thought, talking like he talked. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his walk. And then the fourth thing he says is, follow me. And you'll find Jesus tells people that all through the New Testament. Come, follow me. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Paul said, be ye followers of us like we're following Christ. That's the command for you, child of God. The Lord has been so gracious to get you out of the mess that you're in that you cannot get yourself out of. Can't get yourself out of the prison. The Lord does it for you. But now the Lord says, gird yourself with truth. Put on them shoes of the gospel of peace. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I want you to follow me. Verse 9, chapter 12, verse 9. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He just can't believe it's real. I cannot believe this. You know, the old hymn, I can't explain the way I feel. There's not a doubt. I know it's real. There's glory in my soul. The hallelujahs roll. Though earthly friends may turn me down, I still retain the peace I found. I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. I'm in a new world. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new ever since that happy day. He opened up my blinded eyes, and then I had a great surprise. I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. Can't believe it, man. A whole new world. That's what it said. Peter wist not. He's like, man, is this real? Really? Are my chains really gone? Am I really out? Man, I can't believe this. Remember when you got saved? Is this real? Yeah. Yes. Go ahead. You know, you didn't catch it all when you first got saved. You started coming to church for a while, and the preacher started preaching and singing. And then it finally, the Holy Ghost that now is in you started bearing witness. You said, man, this is real. Man, it's real. I'm really going to heaven. I'm really a child of the King. I really got the Holy Ghost living on the inside. That's really God's book. These are really God's people. I'm really God's child. This is awesome. And watch, when you start following the Lord, now this is after you get saved, don't miss this. When you start following the Lord, he'll start opening doors for you that you can't open. Verse 10, when they were past the first and second ward, that's the other guards that are keeping different parts of the gates. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. Peter can't bust this iron gate down, but Jesus said, I am he which openeth and no man open doors and no man can shut. Amen. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Isn't that something? Peter's just following the Lord. And what's the Lord doing? He's knocking doors open Peter can't knock open. Yeah. Right. I'm telling you, if you'll just follow the Lord, when you start walking with God, you think, man, Lord, I can't do this. I ain't going to be able to make it. Lord, I can't get through that. These besetting sins or something in your life when you first get saved, and you think, man, Lord, I can't make it through that. I can't do that. But now all of a sudden you look back and you see you walked up to that thing, God just went, poop. Praise the Lord. You just keep following the Lord and doing what the Lord says, and the Lord will open doors for you. He sure will. Verse 11. Got to hurry, got to close here. Verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, that's kind of like the prodigal son thing. Came to himself. Peter was come to himself. You know, you're really not all there until you get saved. Until the Lord knocks your chains off, shines the light in, and sets you free, you ain't come to yourself. You ever watch lost people in your family? or on your job and you watch them doing things that's hurting their life. Like, how do you not see this? You ain't all there. But you get saved and the Lord regenerates that mind. You come to yourself. So Peter was come to himself and he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And then when he gets out, he just gives glory to the Lord. He don't say, I ninja'd my way out of that one. No. He says, man, bless the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Man, look what God did. I was locked up, couldn't get myself out. Man, thank you, Lord. God sure is good. That's a testimony. The Lord's good. Look what God did. Not what I did. Look what he did. And I love this too. Verse 12. I love this too. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Watch it. Where many were gathered together praying. I want y'all to notice something with me. I'm running to the close here. I got about 4 minutes. All of what I've just got done sharing with y'all, this picture of this sinner being locked up, can't get loose. Then the Lord gets in, shines a light in, raises him up, gets him up. Now he's following the Lord. Listen to me, don't miss this. All of this is a byproduct of the church praying. Did you get that in the text? None of what we just read happens, except there was a group of people that was begging God. Maybe the church today would see more sinners loosed and more disciples made if we'd get a bigger burden as a church to pray for them. Oh God, please loose my child. Oh God, please loose my neighbor. Oh God, please loose my coworker. Oh God, please say. You can't deny. The Bible said in verse number 5, before we ever read about Peter getting busted out, verse 5 said they was praying. And as soon as Peter got busted out, it said the reason was they was praying. Bookended on both ends of Peter's escape, they was praying. You can't deny it was a result of prayer. Back to our thought here of Peter being a picture of a sinner getting raised to newness of life and now following the Lord out of the prison and walking with the Lord. Can I just say this little tidbit too? Do you notice the first place the freed following former prisoner goes when he gets free? He went to where God's people was assembling. The first place. The main place. The dude gets freed. He starts following. He's no longer a prisoner. Where does he go? I want to go hang out with some people that's been walking with God and praying. I'm telling y'all this morning, it is an absolutely foreign idea to the Bible that somebody who claims to be a Christian and claims to be born again has no strong appetite to assemble with the people of God. You need to mark this down in your heart. Mark this down. If I have no desire to assemble with the church, I'm not going to heaven. You say, hey, man, preacher, are you saying that everybody who don't go to church is lost? That's not what I said. I said people who don't have any desire whatsoever to assemble with the church for singing, worship, preaching, teaching, fellowship, praying, people that have no desire for that has never been born again. On whose authority? Y'all, we've already proved it to you in Acts over and over and over and over and over again, and it will be this way through the rest of the New Testament. The hub that everything runs out of in the New Testament is the local church. It's not a spoke off the hub, it's the hub. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and everything works off of that. Every ministry, every effort, everything runs out of the local church. Amen, amen, and amen. And there is just this idea that these people say, well, I love the Lord and everything, but I don't go to church. You didn't get that out of the Bible.
You didn't find it in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. You can't show it to me in the Bible, and it's not there. Well, I love the Lord, and I believe in Jesus, and I'm saved, but I just don't like church. It's not in the Bible. Sorry. We base everything. This book is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice, right? Not how you think or I think or how we believe. So when you start reading this book line upon line, precept upon precept, that's what you find. That God's people assemble together as the local church, the body of Christ. And that's where Peter goes. Isn't that something? And I'm done right here. Watch what your text says. Verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door, knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. She got so happy he was there, she forgot to open the gate. She just so tickled he's alive, tickled the prayers are answered. She opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate, so on and so forth. You know what this woman's name means? The word Rhoda means arose. Don't miss this. I'm done right here. We're done. Every church needs some Rhoda roses. You say, what do you mean by that? She meets this new convert. He just got out. You know, picture. She meets him with gladness at the door. Say, she didn't open it. No, she just got so carried away. But when she saw it, she was happy he was there. Oh, I'm so glad you're here. Not he comes walking and is like, wonder what they're doing here. Who, reckon who they are. Why don't you go ask them? Don't just side-eye them. Walk up, hey, how you doing? My name's Cody Zorn. It's a joy to have you this morning. We appreciate you being here. Might have figured out the answer to your own question instead of just being like, I wonder what they're doing here. No, how about be a Rhoda Rose? Man, we're so glad you're here. Amen. Anyways, all right, that's all I got. Actually, I got more than that this morning, but that's all the time I got. So thank God for the church. Thank God for praying. And we're expecting God to do big things this morning and tonight. I'd love to see, you say, what would you love to see this morning? I'd love to see the light shine into some prisoner's prison. And I'd love to see the God of glory just break the chains off of them. And son, them rise up, run to an altar, trust Christ, and get up and start following him in newness of life. He can do it. Say, how do you know it? Seen him do it before. Seen him do it in the Bible. He can do it. Let's pray and ask him to. Matter of fact, we're going to pray for about 2 minutes here. Let's all pray together. You pray, and I'm going to pray. Let's all ask God to set some sinner free this morning. How about that? Father, we thank you so much this morning for the Word of God, the encouragement it gives us. God, the encouragement it gives us that what you've done in days gone by, you can still do today. This book's not dead, irrelevant, outdated, gone by the wayside. Lord, it's still just as true today as it was the day the Holy Ghost put it down on paper. God, we pray right now that just like you got Peter out of this prison, and just like you've rescued so many sinners down through the years, God, we pray this morning that some sinner might fall under the condemnation of their sin, be smitten in the heart, the light would shine into their cell. God, that they would come to Christ in faith and repentance. Lord, the chains would fall off. They would be made free. They would walk out of their prison this morning following Jesus, girding themselves with truth, binding on the shoes, Lord, and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. God, I pray, Lord, this morning that you do a work in some sinner's heart. I can't do that work in their heart. Brother Calvin can't do that work in their heart. The Doucettes, the choir, none of us can do that work. But Lord, we can sure pray for them, and we can sure point them to the one that can do that work. We pray through preaching this morning that the lights would come on. God, we pray through preaching that the Holy Ghost would just settle down on them and do a work in their life. We'll thank you for it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.